Our text for this evening can be found in the book of Matthew, chapter 12 and verse 22. We know that while Jesus was here on earth, there were times when people brought folks to Jesus, those who were possessed. In this particular passage we read, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. We're not going to talk about the particular miracle that occurred in this particular place in Matthew, but we're going to talk about facing real demons. Now, the word demon is not in the King James Bible. However, the concept is presented there. There was a time in which the devil had a great deal more power than he has now. What changed? When did it change? Well, in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 24, Jesus, when accused of casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils, pointed out that every kingdom divided against itself will not stand. That is a concept. That is an idea that has been put forth in many a speech, has been part of many of a rally when trying to draw people together to unite them for a common cause. He also offered several reasons why such a situation could not be. He pointed out in verse 28 of Matthew 12 that the power to cast out devils was from God, not from the prince of the devils, as they had called him Beelzebub. And then he explained in verse 29 how this would change and when this would change. Again, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 29, or how else can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, then will he spoil his house. And Christ certainly spoiled the strong man's house. He bound the strong man first, when upon his death he entered the Hadean realm. I made that statement one time, and a person stopped me and said, "You're not telling me that the Lord went to hell." And I said, "No, I never said that. I said he went to the Hadean realm. He went to the realm of the departed souls. He went and suffered death." And when he came forth from the grave, he had bound the strong man, because he came from the grave to die no more. It's interesting to me that after Acts chapter 16 and verse 16, we no longer read in the Bible about folks being possessed. We no longer see demon possession after that point in the Bible. Now, in the babyhood of the church, while the word was being delivered to the apostles, there were miracles, there were prophecies, there were tongues, and there were knowledge, and all of these were given by inspiration. When one was possessed of a demon or a devil, the power to get rid of that was provided. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8, we're told that these things were to cease. And this chapter of 1 Corinthians is well known because it is the chapter on love. And the word in the King James that is used rather than the word love is charity. It means the same thing. But it reads there, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail." These prophecies that were provided by inspiration for the furtherance of the spread of the gospel in the absence of the written word would fail. But love would not. "Whether there be tongues, they shall cease." Of course, tongues were when people needed to hear the gospel, and the person who was delivering the gospel did not naturally speak that language, but they would be able to convey the message of God in a language that they had not studied. "Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." In other words, the Spirit would no longer direct them to say what they should say. It would be found in the word. Then in verse 10, we're told when all of this will vanish. "But when that which is perfect is come," when the word of God was complete, all this was going to vanish away, because it says, "Then that which is in part shall be done away." But in a very real sense, we have demons today. Now, these cannot possess us as they did once in Bible times, but they can affect us if we'll let them. I have heard some parents speak of their children and wonder if they were possessed. They were talking about this time that when Jesus was on earth. But we need to know that in real life today, demons exist. Not the same kind, not of the same nature. I say demons, I should use the word devils. Like I said, in the King James, the word demons is not used. But in James chapter 2 and verse 19, we can see, as the discussion is about belief, as one who just believes that there is one God, and there are a lot of people that believe, perhaps, that there is just one God. What did James tell them in James chapter 2 and verse 19? Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Several years ago, in reading that passage and looking at it, I said, you know, the devils actually are afraid when they contemplate the fact that there's one God. There are people today that perhaps will even agree there's one God, but they're not trembling. They're not trembling that they will spend eternity separated from God. And so we see from that that devils are real. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, as the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to those Ephesian brethren, those who had been baptized into Christ, had become children of God, and faced the daily struggle that we all face, he wrote to them as inspired by the Spirit, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. In other words, our enemy is not a tangible enemy. It is not someone we can see, not someone we can take hold of and grapple with. But who is it? But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. That tells us that demons exist even in our world today. We'll talk about what some of these are here in a little bit. He said, we wrestle with spiritual wickedness in high places. From that, we must understand that that which is called demonic, or that which is called the devil, is evil. And if it exists in spiritual places or high places, spiritual wickedness exists in high places, then yes, it is indeed a devil. But in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, we are assured that we do not have to worry about these things. We should not fear those things, because as the Roman brethren were told, again by the pen of the Apostle Paul, as directed by the Spirit, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, not, notice this, nor principalities, nor powers, he just told the Ephesians that the principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, and so that must be what he's talking about. So neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. That includes devils or demons. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we need not fear these things. We also need to be aware of the fact that at the end of all things that we know, there is a place prepared for these evil entities. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, we know the Lord is speaking there, and he's telling them how it's going to be. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. As I have spoken thus far this evening, it seems that I am waffling a little bit, saying that there are devils, but they're not devils. There are demons, but they're really not demons. Perhaps I need to identify when it is that we're facing devils. When are we facing evil? Well, when we face false doctrines. There are many, many different doctrines being espoused by many, many different people. But when we face false teachers and false doctrines, we are facing devils. Remember, Jesus, out of his own mouth, said, if you're not for me, you are against me. And everyone who would teach something contrary to the law of God are against Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, We find the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, the young preacher, the one who would face many controversies in his life, would face evil powers, those who were doing everything they could to guide people away from the Lord, those who were the angels of the devil. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. In other words, they would follow things that were not good, sound teaching. They would follow ideas and concepts that were of the devil. And we know that Jesus said that the devil was the father of lies because he lied from the beginning. But notice what it would cause them to do in verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that which believe and know the truth. And these false doctrines are being put forth, and when they are imposed upon Christians, we're facing demons. We're facing devils. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, there again, we're told that there's going to be false prophets among us, among the people. Keep in mind, he's writing to these people that are scattered about in these cities that are named there in 1 Peter. He continues to write, or writes the second letter to the same group of people. And in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Think about it. From the very beginning of humanity, there have been those that have put forth false ideas. And who was it that put forth the first false idea? Why, the devil himself. He said to Eve, why, you shall not surely die. Look at that fruit. Isn't it desirous for food? Isn't it good to look at? Don't you want it? You're not going to die. Matter of fact, just the opposite. You're going to be wise. You're going to be like gods. There were false prophets among the people. There are going to be false teachers among you. But notice what they do. They privately bring in damnable heresies. And some of them even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. When we have to deal with these false teachers, we're dealing with demons or devils. Verse 2 of that particular passage says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Anyone who does things that cause the truth to be evil spoken of, that cause the church for which Jesus Christ died to be demeaned, is a false teacher. And therefore, we face demons or devils when facing false religion. There's a concept in our country, maybe in other countries as well, that any religion is okay as long as we're religious. It doesn't matter what you believe so long as you believe. It doesn't matter where you worship so long as you direct your worship to God. Well, that's the furthest thing from the truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul, writing to those brethren that lived in Corinth that served God, he said, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. Just because they gathered themselves together and called it a religious gathering didn't make it good religion. It was false religion. And he says, and I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. How can two walk together except they be agreed? If indeed people are worshiping devils, can we be in fellowship with them? And then he explained to them in verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the tables of the devils. But we can also see that this was not a new concept to the New Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 16 and 17, this is very, very soon after the Exodus from Egypt. Israel stumbled and failed. Why? Because they went after strange gods. We know that Israel had a problem with that at times. They had been associated with worshiping of strange gods the time that they were in Egypt. Those who were in Egypt, they bowed down before images, graven images of various kinds. And in Deuteronomy 32, 16 and 17, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. Notice verse 17. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not. To new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. It's a sad, sad situation when God's people leave God, leave the worship and the service of God to follow devils. In 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, we find there the very ones that God had selected, that had put and spread out among all of the people of Israel to attend to the word of God, were some of the very ones who were forsaking God and following false religion and reaching toward demons or devils. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest office unto the Lord, and he had ordained him priest for the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made. What a shame. What are we told in the New Testament about this? In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, we see a phrase that basically tells us to put this kind of idea or teaching to death. We know that the word mortify carries with it the idea of death. Mortify therefore the members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Even in God's Old Testament law, he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. If you have a god other than the Almighty God, he's going to be a devil. And he did not want them to follow devils. So mortify, put to death these things which are upon the earth. We face demons or devils, even in the husband and wife relationship, when temptation rears its ugly head. I've known a number of situations in which one or the other of the marriage partners were tempted and drawn away from their spouse. When we are facing temptation of any kind, we must be very careful. Temptation does not come of God. James says this, if any man is tempted, he's not tempted of God. We see why we are tempted. We'll get to that in just a second. But when facing temptations, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren so that they would be careful and not succumb to those devils. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some mean the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. The Apostle Paul labored there in Thessalonica. He had planted the church there, possibly, or at the very least he had strengthened it with the word of God that he preached there, with the efforts that he put forth. And he did not want to see them tempted. And when we are tempted on a daily basis, we are facing devils. We are facing demons, our demons. In the husband and wife relationship, as I mentioned, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, we have some declaration to them relative to this. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and to prayer, and come again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Where does temptation come from? In James chapter 1, verses 13 and 15, it tells us, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Any temptation that comes upon us does not come from God. It comes from within. It is a seed that the tempter places. And he knows what will tempt you. And he knows what will tempt me. The stumbling blocks that he puts before us are the things that would cause us to stumble and fall. And verse 14 of James chapter 1 tells us, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We see something and we desire it. And just because we desire something does not mean that we are tempted to break a law or to break God's law. It is when we go about achieving that thing or receiving that thing, perhaps even the thing that is wrong, is when we have succumbed to temptation. Jesus also knew that man had weaknesses. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, in speaking to his apostles, speaking to those that he had handpicked and chosen to follow him. Matter of fact, in one particular location, he says, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" In other words, one would allow themselves to succumb to the temptation, and it cost him his life, and it cost him his soul. But in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, Jesus laid out the way things really are. He said, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." And though we have the best intentions, though we have the best concept or the idea that we're going to be strong, we're striving to be strong, he pointed out the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. In that particular place, I think that the apostles continued to go to sleep whenever the Lord went away to pray. What, could you not stay awake at least 1 hour and watch? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, the first part of it, this is often called the Lord's Prayer, but more correctly, it is the disciples' prayer. The disciples came to the Lord and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. We want to be able to converse with God as we should." And I think that's something that we need to teach our young people. That's something we need to teach as we continue to grow in Christ, is to teach on prayer. But notice, in this particular portion of that disciple's prayer, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." It is important to know that God has done exactly that. That was a prayer that is answered. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Relative to temptation, the Apostle Paul wrote to the brethren there in Corinth and said, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able." I've heard people before say, "I just couldn't help it." And it doesn't matter what the particular situation was. There was somebody left some money sitting around, and the person just couldn't stand it. They had to take it. They had to pocket that money. "I just couldn't help myself." Oh, yes, you can. There is a way. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you should be able to bear it. God provides the means. We simply have to make the choice. Are we going to do what God would have us do? Are we going to say, "What would God have me do in this situation? How would God want me to react in this situation?" We also face demons or devils when facing discouragement. You know, it's real easy to become discouraged. People are becoming discouraged on a daily basis for various reasons. But when one gets discouraged relative to the church and the hardships and the difficulties and the problems, sometimes they quit. God's people in the Old Testament were the same way. They were afraid to do what God directed in order to possess the promised land. If you'll look in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 28, we'll see that they became discouraged. And why did they become discouraged? If you'll remember correctly, there were 12 spies. There was a man from every tribe sent into the promised land. And they were sent two together. And some of them came back with the riches of the land, even to the point that they couldn't very well carry these things. It described it as a land flowing with milk and honey. "Look what God has provided for us." Ah, but when the question was asked, "Can we go in and take the land?" A majority said, "No, we can't do this." They discouraged all of the people when 10 of the spies brought back a negative report. It's interesting to me that of all the people that left Israel that were above 20 years old, only 2 were allowed to enter into the promised land. Why, you'd think it would be somebody like Moses. Oh no, it was Joshua and Caleb. Why? Because they said, we can do this. God is with us. But the problem with that is the other 10. What did they say? Well, look here. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 28. Whither shall we go? Our brethren have discouraged our heart. We can't do this. We can't make this journey. We can't take these people. Why? Well, listen to the report they brought back. These people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the son of the Anakims there. Now, think about just not too awful many years later, when there was a young boy facing down a giant, the difference in attitude. I can do this. God is with me. Joshua and Caleb had the attitude, God is with me. But when one becomes discouraged, they're facing their demon, the demon of fear. We also are facing demons when facing our thorns in the flesh. We all have them. Oftentimes there's a discussion, and it's interesting to listen to people, especially when you talk about the Apostle Paul and the thorns that he had in the flesh. I have seen books written on Paul's thorn in the flesh. I have heard in sermons preachers mentioning perhaps what the thorn in the flesh would be, and many people seem to think that it was Paul's eyes. I don't think it was at all. And they say, oh yeah, he said, you see with how large a letter I signed or wrote this, how large a hand I wrote this letter. They said, well, he had a problem with his eyes. And then they want to speculate and say, well, when the great light was on, when the Lord came, when the Lord appeared to him, it damaged his eyes. They want to speculate. I think it's clearly indicated throughout the word that the thorn in the flesh was something other than a physical malady that he had to suffer. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and 10, 7 through 10, we know that the Apostle Paul faced his demons. He addressed this situation with God. In fact, he was persistent in addressing this situation with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. And the Apostle Paul was directed to write, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. What was Paul facing? He was facing his demons. Lest I should be exalted above measure. If you care to sit down and talk about it sometime, perhaps I'll show you what I think that the Bible teaches that Paul's thorn in the flesh was. But regardless of what it was, notice the Apostle Paul went to the right place for it. He directed his request to God. In verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore will take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, and in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Notice the difference in attitude in the Apostle Paul, who certainly faced trials and tribulations and tumults while trying to preach the gospel, and the attitude of those we just read about in the Old Testament who were afraid. Some have even speculated that because of what Paul wrote in one place, that he was a weak-looking person. I suspect that most of us couldn't even think about going through what the Apostle Paul went through. Whether he was weak or whether he was strong physically, he faced down his demons. He continued the work of the Lord. When we go back to the Old Testament to see a particular person who was facing their demons. How about Moses? Moses was a great leader, a wonderful person. In fact, the Bible says about Moses that there was not another man that was more meek in all the earth. He served God, but Moses also made some mistakes. in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 23 through 27. He desired to see the promised land. In fact, God had approached Moses and said, I got a job for you, Moses. Moses approached the bush to see what was going on. The voice came out of the bush, told him, I've got a job for you to do. I want you to carry out something for me. I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to guide my people out. I want you to lead them. I want you to take them to the promised land. But along the way, he made the mistake of saying to the people, you expect us to draw water for you, to give you the water? And he struck the rock. But in this particular location, we see in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 23, and I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do anything to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But notice what he was directed to write next. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. It would not do Moses any good to argue the point with God. God was not going to let him over. God was gracious. Because in verse 27, he told him to get thee up to the top of the Pisgah and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. We need to ask ourselves the question, have we been battling our demons? Have we been facing down our devils? How well do we face them down? As we continue to walk the Christian life, we need to face down these devils. We need to face down the demons. Put aside that which would so easily draw us away from God. Put that away from our lives. We know as we continue to meet here and as we continue to contact people relative to their souls and the need of their souls, that one thing they need to know is how to become a child of God. And then we hopefully can help strengthen them so that they too can face down their devils. As we face the real devils in the world, let us be reminded that we need to tell people how their souls can be saved. We tell them in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33 that they must hear the word of God. In John 8:24 that they must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Acts 17:30 that they must repent. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that they must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And according to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, they must be baptized into Christ. And then all of us, as children of God, are to strive to live faithfully until death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 is about the best description of a situation, a person who has not done so. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. I look out upon the audience this evening, all of us that are gathered here are members of the Lord's church. But let me ask the question, have you failed to face down your demons in your life? Have you allowed sin to overcome you? In that case, we are to apply what some have called the second law of pardon. And it is applicable only to Christians. The erring Christian is to repent and pray. Turn away from that life of sin. Turn back toward God. That is the best way, the only way, to face your demons. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, Simon was told, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. The hymn of invitation has been selected, and it's a wonderful one for this particular situation. Lord, I'm coming home. If you have sin in your life and you've not been facing your devils, you've allowed your devils to control you, come back to God tonight. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the first and the third verse of the song. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come?